Now, these were moments of high drama. And certainly as far as the Bible is concerned, though there may have been events in other places, but this was the occasion on which more people were saved at one time than any other. There were 5,000 saved as a result of the healings recorded in chapter 3 and the preaching of Peter and John. Whether they were both preaching in turn, whether a little way from one another, one to one crowd and one to another, we're not sure. But we know that they went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. We're told that in chapter 3, verse 1. And then we read in chapter 4, verse 3, that when they were arrested, it was now eventide. So they healed the man, and the crowd came together, and then they were preaching to them for probably 3 hours, it looks like, doesn't it? Something of that sort. So here were Peter and John. Here was a crowd, and we're told that the number of men, maybe it was only men who were coming to pray at that time, but we're told that many of those who heard the word believed. The number who believed were 5,000, so the crowd must have been greater. So there's a large number of people gathering, there's a large number of comings and goings, and maybe it affected the temple worship. I suspect that that's the case. I suspect that they were going up into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and it seems very likely from what happens here that most of them didn't go. It is possible that they went to the hour of prayer, and it was when they came out that all this happened, but it doesn't look that way when you just take a surface reading of the scriptures here. It looks as if this vast crowd on this one occasion didn't go into the temple at the hour of prayer. It may have been that some of them had already got there, and when they came out they discovered all this was going on and stopped to listen. I'm just trying to paint you a picture of the great crowd. And I particularly wanted to paint it because of the anger and the drama, because we believe that we're now beginning to turn from a society which the Victorians knew, that though many people didn't believe, accepted the preaching of the gospel, believed that it was right to hold the Lord Jesus Christ in great reverence and awe, and to be a God-fearer, if not an actual believer. And those days are changing fast among us. And we are finding that there is hostility, and to open preaching, they try to stop it in many cases and so on. And while there are historic legal possibilities that a person may appeal to the law if he stops from preaching in public or something, that may not always be with us. And so therefore, I wanted you to see what happened in these early days when the gospel went forth in power. We read in Acts 4 and verse 1, as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Now, it's that middle person. The priests, presumably, were the ones who were involved in looking after the temple, the ones who would report any goings on that were not proper, as they thought, around the temple. And this captain of the temple would be what we call probably the chief commissioner of the temple police. I mean, probably police isn't the term to describe them with. But the technical term of this name of this man, the captain of the temple, the Jewish name was the man of the mountain. He was the man who was in charge. Now, he would be a figure of high authority. He would be one who would be charged with maintaining discipline and order within the temple. Not the Romans, but for the Jews, from among the Jewish people. And anything that was out of order in the temple was a very serious offence in the eyes of the Jews. And then, of course, there were the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees found a particular problem because they didn't believe the resurrection. They had a run-in with Jesus, you remember, about this very thing, the resurrection. And they told this story, you remember, about the seven men, brothers, who was with the wife of all of them, and whose was she in the resurrection? And do you remember they told that story? But they were particularly grieved about this preaching of the resurrection, and particularly about the preaching of Jesus as the one who authorizes what has been raised and authorizes the preaching of resurrection. So you have the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. I expect they shouted out, hey. Yeah, I don't expect they use that word, but you understand what I mean. They would have made it quite clear that they were coming to break up that massive meeting with 5,000 people there. I imagine Peter and John would have given much resistance, but I should think it was quite rough. I should think they manhandled them. And so we read, they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the people, and the Sadducees came upon them. This book of the Acts of the Apostles is very well named, but as we were thinking about 2 Corinthians 1:11, you could almost call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. But we do see that when the Holy Spirit moves in power, he moves and uses people. And what the Bible, what the Holy Spirit is emphasizing here for our help is that people will be used, people will be filled, people will be used to be fishers of men, to preach the gospel, and there will be those who hear. Well, so may it be then in our days. But the people were grieved, and these leaders were grieved that Peter and John taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They thought, they were aggrieved on a number of issues, really. They thought that it was for them to do the teaching. And if they did the teaching, they wouldn't teach resurrection. And they wouldn't teach Jesus to be the Messiah. In every aspect, they were offended by this. But the wonderful thing in the mighty power of the Spirit was that the people, as they did with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, saw the rightness of it, the fairness of it, that God was in it. And of course you remember concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that they wouldn't take him on the feast day, for they feared the people. And the same thing is going to come up in this chapter. They didn't arrest him quite like, didn't deal with Peter and John later quite like they would have done, because they feared the people. They feared an uprising. And if they had an uprising, they knew that the Romans would come away and come and take away their place and their nation. Well, they'd lost their place and their nation in Christ already, but they hadn't quite seen that yet. So here were people who were really thoroughly, as we would say, offended with Peter and John, and they came down with great speed upon them and they arrested them. But in the middle of that, 5,000 people were being worked upon by the Spirit of God. Enough had been said already for there to have been 5,000 massive changes of life, 5,000 repentances, 5,000 believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, 5,000 determined to be his followers. It's tremendous, isn't it? And what the leaders of the Jews thought they could accomplish in imprisoning Peter and John, the Lord just worked all these things together for good. Or if you like the other passage, he turns the wrath of man to praise him. So they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day. In chapter 5 and verse 18, you realize that a similar thing is going to happen. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Now, the word for is the same in both places, translated hold, where we are, and prison in 5:18. But the word common prison in 5:18 suggests that that was the prison where they put thieves and everybody else, a big prison. And they've translated the word hold here, that same word hold here, because the word common isn't there. It looked as if it was just a little temporal arresting place where they would keep two or three, but no more, do you understand? Whereas in 5:18 it looked as if it was the sort of local slammer, as we say, where they put them. So it is translated hold here, and you're probably to think of the small little place where people were put who were being unruly. And they were put there till the next day. So again, we mustn't get worried. Sometimes you think, don't you, in the battle for the cause of God and of truth, that things aren't dealt with as fairly and so on. Well, here were two men who'd been mightily used of God to save 5,000 people and to do a wonderful miracle upon somebody who'd been like lame from birth, and for that they get a night in jail. So we have to remember these things should it happen to us, that we get unfairly arrested or unfairly handled or dealt with because of our stand at any time for the gospel. This is something that needs to be deeply rooted within us, so that we know that this is par for the course. This is what happens when you preach the gospel in a hostile land, and we've not really had a hostile land for probably 300 or 400 years. Individuals, yes, but not land as land. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. So two went away to prison. I don't know what happened to the other five thousand, whether they would have found their way to join the other 3,000 and worship and pray. They probably knew where the prayer meetings were being held. They knew where their friends who'd already been converted were. Probably that evening they didn't just go away home, but that many of them would have found where those who'd been saved on the previous occasion were meeting now. That would be common knowledge. The high level of the concern of the Jewish people now becomes apparent. Not only do they call a full meeting of the Sanhedrin, 71 people, the Jewish ruling body, but they call them to Jerusalem, because some of them lived a little way outside the city, probably. But added to that was Annas. Caiaphas was the high priest. Annas was his father-in-law and had been the high priest. His name is put first because he's probably the wrathful one. He's probably the organising one. He's probably the one that wouldn't let Caiaphas get away with it. He's the one who insisted that they had this meeting. That would be my guess. But Annas and Caiaphas and all the other members of the high priest that they could get hold of. John and Alexander. It's written, I was reading John Gill's very interesting comment, because he has some very historical things. He's very well read in this, and he said, ever since Alexander the Great visited Jerusalem, the Jews fell over one another to name all their boy children Alexander. And so it had been from that time to this. So Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priests. So you've got a real high ranking, not only the full Sanhedrin, but a full turnout of the high priestly family. There's going to be no softly approach here, at least they're not planning on it. They're going to deal very, very hardly. The Sanhedrin met in the semicircle. You can imagine how these board meetings would be very difficult, can't you? You bring up the accused and you sit them in the middle of these 71 learned men plus the high priests, and you stick the offending party just there. It's pretty daunting, isn't it? But the Lord has said, of course, had taught them when they were brought before rulers for his name's sake, not to premeditate what they should say, but to rely on the Holy Spirit, who will give them the words. And my, what words they did get given to say on this occasion. And so they ask, they set them in the midst, and they ask, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Now, I ought perhaps to comment, in view of what follows, that we actually can't tell from the script whether the lame man who was healed spent the night with them in jail, or whether he voluntarily returned to stand at their side the next day. My own feeling is that if he had returned that day voluntarily to stand at their side, he wouldn't have been let in. And that therefore he had been arrested with the other two and now was hauled before them with the other two. But the Bible doesn't actually say that. And you just have to try and understand what you think may have happened. So they say, by what power or by what name have ye done this? And no doubt they looked at the man and Oh, isn't that dismissive? Here's a man who was jumping and walking and leaping and praising God, who'd been lame from his mother's womb and was brought daily. And they look at this man and they say, by what means have you done this? I suppose they were saying, did you use potions? Did you use medications? Did you use magic? Did you use the power of the devil? All these things lie behind the question, don't they? But Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. So this gives them their full title. He's being very polite. His language will not change, but it'll also be hard. Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we be this day examined, now this is only a Greek way of speaking. Luke, of course, was an expert Greek. His Greek is the greatest. Of all the writers, he's probably the most significant stylist of all the New Testament writers. We would say seeing that, not if, in the sense of, yes, maybe. Seeing that this day, that's the force of the word if. Seeing that this day we are being examined for the good deed done to the impotent man. Notice the stress, you see. You've done this? Well, if you're talking to us about the good deed done to a man who had no strength, every word counts, you see. And he really is meeting them head on. If we this day be examined, seeing that we're being examined, that word examined is good too. Examining was a word used. We would use the word in law courts now, of course, of cross-examination. And the word examined was more often used in the ancient law courts of the actual punishment administered. You'd examine by scourging. And it did have some degree of connotation. You'd actually get it out of them by scourging. You examine somebody by scourging them, you see. Now, this word examine it is very legal, but it does have overtones. It is as if Peter is saying, we know you want to punish us, kill us, fascists, do whatever, you know. If this day we're being examined, you want the truth of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. Now, whole. Here is a man who did not recover stage by stage and have 6 weeks in bed to get used to walking on his legs again and to standing upright again. Whole. The implication? I wonder if there's any of them there who had a limp or who had a particular complaint, and they'd had that all their lives. It hadn't debilitated them particularly, but they weren't better. There's all sorts of things you can see, nuances that the Holy Spirit can take from these words that he uses against this congregation. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel. Now he's announcing to them, and he's announcing, he says, there are people outside, they know. This word is going to spread further and further, which is just anathema to their ears. This is not what they wanted to hear. That by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified. Now, hitherto, it had been wonderfully used to the conversion of 3,000 and 5,000 people when Peter and John pointed the finger of blame at the people who had been egged on. But now he's got the leaders right there. So this time, with a mighty movement of the Spirit, he's going to stir up their anger, isn't he? Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, you are at enmity with God. You did it. You organized it, you planned it, in direct defiance of God. And God has raised him from the dead. And it's the power of the Lord Jesus risen from the dead. Not our power. That's what he'd said to the crowd when they first. Why you look on us as if by our own power or holiness we'd made this man whole. But it's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Jesus is exalted. His name is used. And they're made to understand that though they may believe in the Messiah, they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And Peter and John are saying, Jesus is the Messiah, and this is the evidence. You've had lots of evidence already. You put him to death, and now he's risen from the dead, and this is the wonderful work that is happening as a result. You haven't ended his ministry because you put him to death. And then he quotes scripture at them, but he does it in such a way. When the man came before them, do you remember, who was born blind, they reacted to his teaching them. Did you teach us? They didn't do that here, because of the power of the Holy Spirit that was upon the word. Now I want you to notice something. This verse is quoted from Psalm 118 verse 22. If you keep the place and just find it. It's Psalm 118 and verse 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing and is marvellous in our eyes. So this is picture language, which says that here were builders building a building, and there was a stone that they said, this won't do, and they just turned it aside. But when they came to finish and line everything up, that was the stone that was chosen. Now, you wouldn't do that normally. I mean, it's a contrasting picture. Stone that was rejected, a stone that was not what suited, becomes the headstone, the topping out stone, the finish of the building, perfectly lined up. Now, that verse is quoted in the first three Gospels, and if I can just refer you to one of them, Matthew 21, verse 42. Matthew 21:42. I want you to see the power of the Spirit in the one change that the Holy Spirit makes when Peter and John preach. Now Jesus said, and doubtless they would remember. Now you remember he was speaking here to the Pharisees and to the leaders, and many of them would have heard him say this. Matthew 21:42, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and is marvellous in our eyes. But many of them would have been there and would have heard what Jesus went on to say. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Okay, so we're back to Acts. Now, by the Holy Spirit, there was a little change in the quote. I'm sure you can spot it, having read the quote now twice. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. You are the people who build the nation. You are the rulers of the people. You are the elders. You are the exemplars. You set the examinations. You give the teaching. You seek to build up the synagogues. You seek to build up the Jewish nation in its faith. You are the builders. And Christ, it was prophesied, would be set at naught of you builders, of this generation of builders. You see the power of that, don't you? But there's a changing quote that the Holy Spirit has organised. You builders, not that the builders rejected, but you builders. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Now that's scripture, and it would have the power to convict. And Peter is saying it's been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was rejected by you, but he is now head of the corner. He completes the building. Everything lines up vertically, horizontally, in him, if you like, doctrinally and practically in our living. And then these wonderful words, which of course we so often use, but it's so powerful. Jesus said, you remember, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That is, that strikes across the whole world of men and women. You can't say, oh, but you don't preach the gospel. You must let the heathens stay in their darkness. They've got this lovely culture. They've got these lovely religions. You mustn't interfere with the Jews and the Islamists and all the others. There is none other name. This is what Peter says in the Spirit, recalling Jesus' words. There is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. He says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name. Now, this is his answer to the question. By what name have you done this? We've done it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no other name. No other name that can heal like this. No other name that can make a man whole. That is to say, in his soul as well as in his body. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other, not one. Other name. No other name. There is none anywhere in the whole of history, in the Jewish nation. There is no other name than the Lord Jesus. There is salvation in no other. There is none under another name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And you've crucified him, of course. And he's alive, of course. Now, they're moved by the Spirit. They would hate them. But you see, they are controlled. They're kept under by the Spirit. They would like, but they couldn't discover a way by which they could punish them because of the man there, because of the people that they feared. So they had to let them go. But much against the grain, they would love to have been fuming against them and do anything that they could to destroy them, but they were not able to. That's a wonderful word, but I'm not stopping to preach on it. None other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. I saw in a recent East Anglian Daily Times, I suppose, a very nasty letter saying that the Bible and all religious documents, whether they're Jewish or whether it's the Quran, the Talmud, they're all lies and all these things. And I thought to myself, well, I'd rather place myself under the hands of the Lord Jesus, no man spake like that man, than a man who speaks and writes like this. And you think, when you think of these hostile Jewish leaders who didn't care for the people, who looked down on the people, we want to make sure in our day that we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who wants to believe the evolutionists? Who wants to believe the gay lobby? Who wants to believe the politically correct politicians? What will they do for our souls? What will they do to enlighten us? What will they do? What do they care about our eternal world for? Are they not in it for the money? Are they not in it for the kudos, the power? Are they not in it for the sheer sinfulness of turning established values upside down? We never to let go of our faith in Christ Jesus for that, the only name by which a person can be saved, for any one of them. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, see the working of the Spirit, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. I don't think the word ignorant there, the Greek word is idiot. The word idiot means private. In other words, what they're saying was that these men had not been taught letters, neither had they been to an established institution for the teaching of rabbis. And yet they knew, through the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit, the things that they had not been taught by man. Now we must remember that we do have the Scriptures, and we are sometimes taught by the Holy Spirit things that men don't point out to us at all. Now it's wonderful when the Lord uses people, as we said, by the preaching of the gospel, he will do that. But sometimes he speaks directly to our souls by the Spirit through his word. Well, they perceived that these were unlearned and ignorant men. They were not people who had the standard learning of the educated to be authorized to teach. They marveled and they took knowledge. They knew where it had come from. They'd heard them. They'd seen them with Jesus. They'd heard Jesus' teaching. They knew where they'd got it all from. And of course, it had come to them by the Spirit, not because they'd taken it in. But they knew where the source of it was. And yet still they denied it. So they commanded them to go outside, and they conferred among themselves. They seem to like to do that. They're going to do it again before long. What shall we do to these men? They want to do something to them. For indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Can you see the blindness? A wonderful thing's been done. What can we do for the men who did it? We can't deny that they did this wonderful miracle, but we hate it. Well, of course they're opposed to Jesus, but can't they even have the common milk of kindness to value what was done to the man? But that it spread no further among the people. Let us straitly threaten. The word straitly means very decidedly. Now, the word threaten, of course, is powerful. So here you've got this most powerful ruling body with the high priest and their family there. And they're saying, let's threaten these men out of their wits. Now, we mustn't be threatened out of our wits by the powers of this world. That they speak henceforth to no man in this name. All right, we'll let them off this time, but they must never, ever, ever do it again. So they called them in, and they gave them the results of the committee decision. They commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, well, you're godly men, are you? Well, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you think about it. You accept the logic of it. What would you do? He says, this is what I've been saying to you. We're not going to take on board the thoughts of individual men who have no interest in our souls. We're going to firmly fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it is right before God, in the sight of God, to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. So the principle is, it's all right to listen to leaders where they expound the Scriptures. But if they teach or direct those things that are contrary to the word of God, then you listen to the word of God. We cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. We're not going to do as you say. We're not going to shut up. We're not going to be quiet. We're not going to go and disappear into a corner. We're not going to go away and pray simply. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So they threaten them again. Can you just imagine the drama? They threaten them again. But it was all empty threats, because they had to let them go because they couldn't find a way to get them punished because of the people. For all men glorified God for what was done, but particularly because this man was above 40 years old. He'd been lame from his mother's womb. He was over 40. And this wonderful power of the Lord Jesus through Peter and John had come upon him and given instantaneous healing as well as instantaneous faith at that age. No wonder the people rejoiced. So the Lord has shown blessing to his people. No wonder they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the opposite of punishment. You punish one, then everybody's thinks themselves, I'm not going to go in for that. One person is healed and everybody says, I don't need healing, but the salvation, the power of Jesus to save, I want. So they believed, you see. Well, there we are. We'll leave it there. And we'll hear the next bit of the story, God willing, next week.